Why don't we pray and then we'll get started. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have given us your word with the promise that when we read your word, that you speak to us. So this morning, God, as we read the words of Jesus, we ask that you would speak, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to you, that you would make us love you. So Jesus, say we pray. Amen. Okay, before we actually start the reading, we are going through the book of Mark. We're almost through, I think, 5 more weeks after today. My math's a little fuzzy in the morning, so it's 4 or 5 more weeks after today. And the idea of going through Mark is not as much what we do here on Sunday mornings. The big idea of the series is that as we read this book together, we see a lot more throughout the week than what we do here. So let me encourage you, if you're reading through it with us, keep reading. If you aren't reading it and you're part of this community and you want to be part of this, jump in. There's still about a month left, so that's a long time. So next week, tomorrow, start Mark chapter 12. The idea, ideally, is that you would read the chapter of the week once a day, not in a sense because there's nothing else to read and so we're just going to bore ourselves reading the same thing, but rather because when we read the same thing over and over and over again, the Word of God is living and powerful, and He opens it up and speaks to us in ways that we don't get when we just read once or twice the same passage. So jump in tomorrow with Mark chapter 12, and if you are following along with the Listening to God cards, if you're using this as a personal help, grab one in the back for this week. I think that is all of the housekeeping we have. Let's jump into the story. Okay, so there's this huge triumphal entry. That's not what we're going to talk about today, although that's a wonderful story. When Jesus is recognized, he rides into Jerusalem, kind of a weird juxtaposition, the king on a little donkey that had to look ridiculous. It wasn't a horse, it was a donkey, and then it was a little one. It was a young one, so his legs were dangling, and he's being received as the promised Messiah riding in on this little donkey, but that's another talk for another day. And so he comes in, he recognizes the king, he arrives at the temple, and that's kind of where our story for this week starts. He arrives at the temple, looks around, look at verse 11. He looks around, he looks at everything. This is going to be important later on. And then it was late, so he went out to Bethany with the 12. He went out to one of the suburbs of Jerusalem and to spend the night at the friend's house. And then the next day they were going to go back into Jerusalem. So he went out to Waverly to spend the night and then was going to come back to Lincoln the next day. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, and this is one of the weird stories. When I first read through Mark, I put this in the category of there's no way that we're going to preach out of this story because this is one of the ones that I spent my whole life skipping over this little story because it just doesn't make sense, and it's weird. I don't know if there's places in the Bible like that where you just kind of skip over them. I do that. I read it, but then it's like, I'm not sure what that's saying, and I just put it aside and go on, you know, to the stuff that's easier to understand. But anyway, this is what we're going to talk about today. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, so they were going back into town, walking along the road, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, so it was full of leaves, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And then this is like a little Mark giving us a little in parentheses, for it was not the season for figs. So everyone knew, of course you're not going to find figs on that tree because it's not time for figs. There's leaves, but there aren't figs yet. And then this is the weird part, right? And he said to it, just that in of itself, right? Jesus talking to a tree. That's when you know you cross the line from this is a normal story, one we're going to understand, and this is getting weird. He talks to the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. So he curses the tree, and the disciples heard it. So that was important because this wasn't just a standalone thing. This is connected to something else. He curses a tree. He's not only talking to a tree, He's cursing it. He's talking it to it much in the same way that if you've been reading through Mark, the way that he talks to the religious leaders of the day. He talks to it meanly. He says, you're never going to bear fruit again. And the tree is going, well, it's almost fig season. I'm ready. And no fruit from you ever again. What is up with that? What is Jesus? you read that and you're almost like, man, the only category that I have for that in my mind is Jesus is kind of hungry. And if you've ever been around someone else, because we can't see this in ourselves when we're hungry, but if someone else who's kind of hungry and they just get like, and they're snapping at you and you're just like, we're like that too, but we don't realize it. And kind of snapping and kind of just on edge and saying ridiculous things. It's like, just please eat. And then as soon as you eat, I know you're going to become sane again. Well, that's what I read this. It's like, maybe Jesus was just, I mean, he was hungry and because it seems very capricious, doesn't it? I mean, not only was it it's like, who cares that the tree didn't have figs on it? Go find a mango tree or something else that is in season. And it wasn't in season. So why would he curse a tree for not having figs when it wasn't even time for there to be figs? That seems like the most ridiculous thing that he would have done, the most pointless thing. It's almost like, Mark, why would you write this one down? It's not very helpful. And, by the way, it makes Jesus look kind of mentally unstable. The talking to the tree and then cursing it for not doing what it wasn't supposed to do anyway. What's the point of that? Either Jesus is kind of coming unhinged, or, and this is the version that I think is probably more true, I think this is a parable. This is a living parable. This is an action thing that Jesus was doing. He had been to the temple the night before. He had seen some things. And they were walking back into town. He knew what was going to happen. He planned what he was going to do. And so he wanted to give his disciples like a little, this is kind of like this category. He was giving them a little parable to make sense of what was going to happen afterwards. And that is in fact what was going on here, because then the story will continue, and after that, it ends up with back at the tree again. So this tree serves as bookends to the real story that's happening. It's a living parable, and with all parables, what we've seen in Mark is that everything important in the story means something, right? There's parallels to real life. So who is the tree? Who is the leaves? Who are the fruit? The key to figuring out the parable is saying, okay, what is what in this? What is what in real life in this story that's being told? And so what's the point of the story? Well, fruit wasn't expected, but Jesus expected it. And the leaves didn't count. It made no impression on Jesus that this was a perfectly healthy, active-looking fig tree. He wanted fruit on the tree. So the question has to be, okay, why would he punish it so severely? If we're going to make sense of this parable in real life, why would he punish it so severely? What are the leaves in real life? What do they represent in real life? And what are the fruit? What is the fruit in real life? And then he continues with the story. And just as he ended this, and I think this is an intentional connection Mark is making, so we don't miss that these are connected. He finishes the fig tree story with a really harsh warning, and then immediately harshness continues, but now it's not directed to fig trees. This is real life. Verse 15, when they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. So remember, the night before, he had been in the temple, he had looked around, left, and he began to drive out, and this is the second time he does this in Mark, to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they, Jesus and his disciples, went out of the city. So, what does this have to do with the fig tree? Well, the first connection is he just let loose on the fig tree, and then he goes in the temple, and he lets loose in the temple, but not against trees, rather against people. And okay, you have to imagine this, because this is especially if you grew up with like flannel graph Jesus, or the pictures, you know, where Jesus is the really like frail looking guy with the long cloak that kind of would look like a dress if any guy put it on today, and carrying Stroking the Lamb, and the hair that looks like he's been under a blow dryer for a couple of hours, the flowing locks with the product. And if that's the picture of Jesus that you have, that doesn't jive with this, because this is a man who became indignant, which is another way of saying righteously angry, indignant about something that what didn't make sense, that wasn't good, that wasn't right, and took action against it. And he in this case, he took physical action against it. He started, he went to the temple where there was God worship, where that's where everyone went, especially in the time of Passover, to worship God, and they brought their sacrifices. And he went in, and there was kind of a cottage industry that has sprung up around and is part of the temple, because when people would travel and come to the temple to make their sacrifices, they would get there and say, oh, we were supposed to sacrifice the pigeon, and did you bring the pigeon? No, I didn't. Did you bring the pigeon? No, okay, well, let's just buy a pigeon at the temple. Yeah, honey, but they're so expensive at the temple. Why didn't you bring the pigeon? So they would buy the pigeon at the temple. Little businesses has sprung up around this. And then, you know, like, oh, we're going to bring the lamb, but taking a lamb all across Israel to the temple is just a pain. So why don't we, let's just buy the temple lamb. And so then they sold the sacrifices there at the temple and made a nice profit on it. And as Jesus said, by referring to them as thieves, and then changed money. So I assume if you came from, part of their sacrifices were money offerings. And so if you came from outside of the country and you were a Jew who was making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, maybe on the Sabbath, maybe to make a monetary offering, you needed to give the currency of the country. And so they would change the money. And if you've ever been to a foreign country and you see the guys ready to round with the little fanny packs and the big, big, big wads of money, of the local currency, ever seen that? No? It's kind of cool because it looks like they're just stacked, they're loaded, and then they're changing money for you right there, and it's kind of cool, and you're trying to think and make sure, are they ripping me off? And even if they do the calculation correctly, you know they're ripping you off because the rate of exchange is so different than what they would. They're making a killing on you. That was happening kind of in the place where they would go to worship God and make their sacrifices and commune with the Father. And so all of that was happening in the place where they were supposed to worship God. And Jesus is incensed by this, and he comes in and starts turning over the tables. It doesn't say he and his disciples, and I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because it was just him. And before this and after this, it refers to them, and then he. So I think they're standing on the side going, oh, he missed his breakfast. This is not good. He watching this going, do we help? Do we not? He was turning over and he drove these people that were buying and selling out of the temple. Jesus was a strong man, and he used his strength in a righteous way. Again, another topic for another day. We only have 1 week for Mark 11. So, he does all of this, and you have to see the connection between how radical he was in his judgment against and his actions in the temple, and how radical he was against this tree. And if you see the connection between that, then the connection between what are the leaves and what is the fruit and in real life, and what is Jesus actually judging, and what is he saying the fig tree is like, here's what it is. So then we'll look at the leaves, we'll look at the fruit. What Jesus is saying with this fig tree, and then with the story in the temple, what he's saying is that you can have religion. You can have religion. You can have something that looks very, very spiritual without a connection to God. You can have a religious system without a relationship with the Father. You can have all of the trappings of religiosity. That's what they had in the temple, right? That was a place where they worshiped God. That was where they went to make their sacrifices. That was where their connection with the Father was at its peak in their lives as Jewish people, as people, the people of God. That is where it was at its peak. And Jesus is saying, you can have all of that. You can have all the trappings of religion and it's apparently a relationship with the Father without having a relationship with the Father. And the big idea from this passage, I think when we see the harshness of Jesus with the tree and when we see the harshness of Jesus in the temple, is that he doesn't tolerate that. He has no patience for religiosity without a relationship with the Father. He has no patience for all the religious trappings that we can and do and have without fruit in our lives, without the presence of God in us, changing us, connecting us with God. You can't play at being with God. You can't play at having a relationship with God. You can't play church. And Jesus is fine with that. So what are the leaves and what is the fruit? Well, the leaves are the religious activity. It's the appearance of, this was a bustling temple. This was a place where it looked like, and it was Passover season, so it was, people were coming in from all over the country and all over that area of the world, making pilgrimages, bringing in their sacrifices, buying their sacrifices. There was killing of animals. It was, the God worship was in high gear. It was rolling. It looked like there was a lot of good God stuff going on. That was the fig tree with a lot of leaves. It looks like that's a very healthy tree. That's a very healthy temple. It looks like the worship of God is happening. The leaves of the tree is religious activity. Today, that translates to us for our moral rules. And as we look at this, remember, leaves aren't bad. Leaves are good. You will never see a fig tree, well, not in Nebraska anyway, period. You'll never see a fig tree. But if you were somewhere where you would see a fig tree, you would never see a fig tree with a bunch of figs on it and no leaves. My wife was pruning her roses yesterday, or the day before, the really hot day. I was mowing the lawn. We almost had a heat stroke. It was horrible. But anyway, she was pruning her roses, and because there was a lot of leaves and no rose petals. But you know what? Because she pruned them, there's not going to be a lot of roses and no leaves. You have to have the leaves, right? That's how plants work. That's a school thing, so we won't go into it here. But that's how plants work. You have to have the leaves in order to. So the religious system is important. The trappings, you can't say, it always cracks me up when people say, I'm into God but not the church. Well, that's his body, that's his group of people, however imperfect we are. That's, you can't get one without the other. They go together. I talk to God in my own way. Well, actually, God talks to you like this, so if you don't take the call, you can't hear from him. I mean, you can't make up your own rule. You can't have a connection with the Father without some religious trap. He's like, well, I make my own rules. That just doesn't feel right to me. That does feel right. God's the king of the universe. If you're going to be in a relationship with him, you have to accept what he says is actually, you know, but you can have leaves without the fruit. So what are the leaves? Well, they're many times for us, it's the moral code. It's whatever morality we ascribe to, whether that comes from here for you or whether that comes from a neo-pagan sense of right and wrong, whatever, wherever your morality comes, it's the rules. It's I do this and I don't do this. That's wrong. I judge you if you do that. I don't judge you if you do this. It's a right and wrong. It's meetings. It's I go this time and I go this time and I go this time. And I always go, well, three or four times a month anyway, out of those times. It's the good works that we do. It's I give here, and I give this much, and I help these people, and I'm involved in these activities where I'm helping other people. It's the doctrines we believe. What we believe is right and wrong, and that could be Christian doctrines. I believe this about God and salvation and then this and this. Or it could be that your philosophy of life that is not even connected to the Bible, but it's what you actively believe. That people who are militant, not a crack against being environmentally conscious, I think we should be. I repent of not being more environmentally conscious. It's a good thing. But people who are militantly environmentally conscious, if you know what I mean, they have a doctrine and a life philosophy they ascribe to that is just as much a set of doctrines as would come out of here. So whatever your doctrine is, your code, it's the organizations. That's the religious system. And we all have a religious system, whether yours comes from the Bible or whether yours comes from society or your group that you are with or what. We all have a religious system of how we just seek to justify ourselves to feel that I'm good, I'm a good person, and I'm a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good mother. I'm a good student. I'm a valuable person, whether in God's eyes or my eyes. I have a set of code, a system that justifies me, that makes me feel like I'm worth something. That I'm not one of the bad people. So what is your religious system? What are the religious trappings that whether they're God-based or not God-based, what are the religious things, the religious code that you ascribe to? And that's not unimportant. Leaves are important if they take you somewhere. But here's the thing with our religious systems. We're constantly in danger of elevating our religious system over the relationship with the Father. That's what the Jews had done. That's what the poor little fig tree had done. A lot of leaves, no figs. So what is the fruit? Look at verse 17. I think in this verse, Jesus points to what the fruit is supposed to be by telling them what they're not doing. And he was teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer'?" Fruit is us being connected with the Father in a real way, us talking to God and hearing his voice and having a living connection with the God of the universe. That's something that flows out of our relationship with him. That's fruit. That's a product of our relationship with the Father. A house of prayer, finish the sentence, for the nations. See, fruit that's supposed to flow out of our lives, of our relationship with the Father, is us growing in a deeper and deeper relationship with God and helping other people grow in that relationship with the Father. That's fruit. It's me knowing the Father better and being closer to the Father, listening to the Father more, talking more to the Father. It's helping me helping other people enter into that. And then what's the last thing? "But you have made it a den of robbers." And so by referring to their sin, I think he's making the parallel that fruit is my relationship with the Father. It's me calling other people to the Father, and it's also life changes. It's me moving away from sin. It's God producing a change in my character. That's what fruit is. We studied John 15 a while back, right? And isn't that what we came to the conclusion that fruit was? It's our relationship with God. It's bringing other people into that relationship, and it's letting God change us. So we should become different people the longer and the more that we walk with God. That's what fruit is. And just a quick comment about fruit. Fruit comes from a relationship with the Father. Fruit comes from salvation. Our tendency as humans is to say, okay, if that's what fruit is, if it's me having a relationship with the Father, spending time with God, and helping other people be close to the Father, and leaving my sin, so then that becomes our religious system. So I have to do those things. I have to do those things. I have to have my morning devotional and read the Bible and pray. I have to talk to somebody about Jesus, and I have to give up whatever persistent sin is kind of there in my life right now. And that becomes our religious code. And Jesus, by calling it fruit, see, fruit is a product of something. It's not what causes that something. But by me spending time reading the Bible and talking to other people about God and leaving sin behind, that doesn't make God go, "Oh, now I love you." Rather, that's a product of me being close to the Father. It's supposed to flow out of my relationship with the Father. And then look at verse 18. "And the chief priests and the scribes," so the religious leaders, "heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city." They reacted, instead of hearing what Jesus was saying, they reacted against that. And therein lies a great warning for us, especially as we sit in a church building on a Sunday morning. It's very easy to love the religious systems, even to the extent of missing a relationship with the Father, even when the Son of God, in this case, is right there offering that. So then what happens when we have religion without a relationship? What happens when we have all the trappings of religion, the right beliefs and the right actions and the right events, and I go on Sunday and I do this and I do that, and we believe the right thing? What happens when we have all of that, but there isn't fruit in our lives? What happens? This is an incredible and incredibly harsh reality. "As they passed by in the morning," verse 20. So the next day they got up and left Jerusalem, went back out to the suburbs. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. How many days had gone by? Thank you. Yes, less than one. Short amount of time. So the disciples knew that this tree dying overnight, this didn't just happen. This was because Jesus said, "No one will ever eat from you again." They walked by the next day, it's dead. They knew that Jesus killed the tree. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Here's the reality. Jesus cuts away the branches that don't bear fruit. And see, I heard that from John 15 when in my youth I don't remember when, I don't remember where, but I heard it and just stuck with me as a, oh my, I better bear some fruit, because if not, Jesus is there with his machete just waiting to whack that branch off. You're gone. No fruit this season. That's not the point of it. That's not what he's saying. But the point is, when people who profess to be Christians, when people who have the right beliefs and the right actions and the right everything externally, but in their hearts are far from God, as he said to the Pharisees, when there is not the fruit of a relationship with God, but there is all the external trappings, there's the leaves but not the fruit, he says, I cut that off. I don't tolerate that. You can be religious and not have a relationship with the Father, and God doesn't tolerate it. Why is he so harsh? Doesn't say. I think two reasons, though. I think because we deceive ourselves. When I feel good because I went on Sunday and I had my quiet time two or three times this week, and so then I got God taken care of, just check off the boxes, and I feel good about that, and I think everything's good, but in my heart, I'm far from the Father. He's not an active presence in my life. He's not the one I turn to when I want to talk to someone, when there's not that relationship, when I'm not helping other people get closer to the Father, when I'm not battling against and confessing my sin, the sins of my heart, when there is not fruit being produced in me, I'm deceiving myself. I'm thinking that everything's okay in this, and now I can just live my life. Me and God are good, and I'm deceiving myself. And Jesus says, I won't let you deceive yourself. If there's not a relationship, but there is religiosity, I kill that. Because you're deceiving yourself. And also, what did he say in verse 17? You're supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. We're supposed to draw people to the Father. But when we draw people to a religious system, and I love doctrine. I do a lot of writing about doctrine. I love doctrine. But when we draw people to doctrine and moral codes, and you have to be here at this time, and when that becomes our message, not a result of coming to the Father, but when that becomes the message, what happens? We draw people to religion and not a relationship with the Father. When people are drawn to a relationship with the Father, that then out of that is produced right thinking and right and a desire to know what the Father wants and what the Father desires and to be with God's people, and all of that comes out of it. But when we draw people to religion, that's what we draw them to and not to the Father. And Jesus says, I won't tolerate that. I cut that off. Look over at John 15. I think this is a parallel. The Bible uses many, especially Jesus, he uses a lot of the same visuals, a lot of the same picture. So I don't think it's a coincidence that was talking to a tree, and then John 15, there's a vine. This is right in the same window. This is a couple days later, I believe. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then skip to verse 6. Read the whole thing later this afternoon. This is really good, but just skip to verse 6 for right now. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If we have religion without a relationship, same thing that happened to the fig tree. Jesus says, I cut that off. I don't tolerate that. I will remove that. That is a harsh reality. And just a couple of, before we go to application, just a couple of just little warnings. We are not the ones who determine if there is fruit being produced in others. That is not our role. I don't mean me like up here in front with the microphone, but as a community. That's not our role. Who are you to judge a servant of another master? Jesus said at another time. It's not my role to look into your life or your role to look into my life and correct, yes, absolutely. Give guidance, yes. Give correction, but to look into my life and say, you know what? I'm not seeing fruit of you being a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're God has you fallen away. You're out. There are times, I'm not talking about church discipline, but we're not to be the ones who go around killing the fig tree. That is not the role that we have. Jesus says, I, the Father, takes the branch and throws it away. The Father is the one who does that. So here's the deal. There will be moments in your life, in my life, when you will have more fruit and less fruit. That's just the way it works. Honestly, kind of ironically, I just realized this week has been kind of a time in my life when I've been on more the less fruit side. And you would think, well, you're up in front preaching. That's leaves. The less fruit is I've been struggling this week to really have the connection with the Father. There'll be times in your life when you'll have more fruit. There'll be times when you'll have less fruit. Jesus is the one who removes the branches because he is the one, I'm reading this because I don't want to get it wrong, he is the one who can decide when not having fruit means you're not part of him anymore. We are not the ones who judge that. Our role is individually to give our best effort to let his spirit produce the true fruit of being in a relationship with him in us. That's what we should do. Because when we don't, when that doesn't happen, when we move away from him and towards religion, he says the consequences are drastic. The consequences mean that we end up losing whatever relationship we once had with the Father. That's a very serious thing. So what should we do? Two things. I like one application. Today there's two, so work with me. One, repent of your dependence on your religious system. See, I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. I don't know how much you depend on your religious system, but I know we all do to some level or another. So let's repent of that. The repent of the feeling better than other people and justify because I am a better person than I was and I'm a better person than them and I go to church on Sunday and whatever your religious system is, repent of depending on that and putting your faith in that to the extent that you do. And then seek to give fruit, to let God produce his fruit in you. And this is where the second step takes a two-pronged. If you've never entered into a relationship with the Father, if you've never repented him and baptized and decided that Jesus would be your Lord, letting God produce fruit in you is letting him save you. It's coming to him and saying, okay, I will follow you. I'll repent and I'll be baptized. And in this community, the way that happens is you tell one of the men, and there's water, and you can make that decision. That's letting God bring fruit out of you, produce fruit in you, letting you enter into that relationship with him. Now, if you've made that decision, and you've decided that Jesus is your Lord at some point, and you've repented him and baptized, how do we see fruit in ourselves? I don't know where your life is at. I don't know what fruit is lacking in you, but there's three big areas where we produce fruit. One is our time with the Father, spending time not just checking off, I read the Bible in the morning, but spending time with the Father. Do you read the Word and meditate on what you read? Is that a part of your life? Is that communication something that you could lose your television, you could lose Netflix, you could lose your Hulu subscription, but man, I got to listen to the Father. I got to think about what I read. I got to have that. And you have to talk to God. That's where fasting comes in to bring focus and intensity to our prayers. And hearing God's voice. Maybe that's the part of your life where you need to see fruit blossom. Work there. Maybe for you there's a persistent sin that, as I talked about persistent sin, you're like, you just felt that and you thought about it and you're like, I know that's not right. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's one of his main jobs that he does in our hearts. Whatever that persistent sin is, let God produce fruit in you. He's pulling on you. And maybe the reason you're here this morning is because he's brought you to a place where he wants you to say, okay, I'm leaving that sin. The fruit that he wants to produce in you is to walk away from that, to confess to someone, even today as you go home, to confess to someone, to repent and to believe the gospel that you're forgiven and that you're empowered by the Spirit to leave that sin. Let God produce that fruit in you. Or maybe when we talk about fruit, your mind instantly goes to someone in your mind who is not a Christian. Or maybe he is a Christian but needs to be guided, as we all do. I need to spend time with him. You're just kind of been convicted the whole time. Every time we talk about fruit, you say, I need to spend time with that person. Well, it's spend time with them. Let God produce that fruit in your life. So, question is, what is your next step? What do you need to do? And what will you do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you're good. You're loving. You're loving enough that you tell us the consequences of hanging around you but not really being with you. So God, I pray that you would just make us realize how serious this is, how this is not a game. This is reality. This is our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us to see how we depend on religious systems and how easily our hearts move away from you. And God, I pray that you would call us back to you today to love you and that you would produce fruit of repentance in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.